Good morning. Hello, everybody. Have you noticed people in our culture, we love to talk about what we do, don't we? What we spend our time doing and how much we love to tell other people the stuff that we like to do as well, the kind of things that we spend our time doing. I think some of that is universal. Do you know what I mean? All people everywhere do that, and they talk about the stuff that they do. And some of it is specific to the culture that we live in. And I'm not like a sociological expert, but so I think it's probably universally common courtesy to take interest in what the people around you do. Do you know what I mean? So Friday afternoon in the office, when you ask people, well, what are you up to over the weekend? And then Monday morning in the office when you say, oh, what did you get up to over the weekend? Did you have a good weekend? I think that kind of thing is just universally kind. Do you know what I mean? It's a common courtesy to take interest in what other people do. I think when our culture that we live in becomes a bit different is that we go as far as building our individual identities around the stuff that we did and that we do. So what we did at the weekend isn't just what we did at the weekend. That's who we are. That's our identity. We build our identity around what we do. So when we meet someone and we start talking to them, one of the first questions we ask, if not the first question we ask is, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And we ask that by way of learning who they are, who this person is we just met. Social media is another indicator of how this is kind of a thing in our culture. So like, it's not enough anymore to just go to an ice cream shop and have a massive pancake with loads of cream and sauce and ice cream on it. We now have to do that and then post it to our story on Instagram or whatever it is. And because we do that because what we do in our culture defines who we are. And so telling people on social media or whatever is with a view to telling people who we are. Am I making any sense? Now, don't think when I do that, I'm not having a go at social media and saying that, you know, we just, no one, social media is polluting our world. Or I'm not doing that. I'm not knocking it, actually. I'm really just making the observation that that is how our culture is increasingly operating. And similarly, you know, for when we ask people what they do for a living, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking it. That's just the way our culture operates. It's neither good nor bad, it's just the way it is. And today, I'll get to what I'm going on about in a moment, we are carrying on our series, Preaching Through Foundations, that we are working through. And we've been in the Bible. This is the source of everything we do is from the Bible, and that is kind of what we preach from and the truth, where we get our truth from. If you need a Bible, then put your hand up and someone will bring one to you. If not, you can grab it out. We're going to be in Ephesians. I'll get there in a moment. So far in this series, we've looked at kind of the four legs of the chair. Is that ringing any bells? And there's faith, repentance, and baptism in water, and baptism in the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Things that kind of make your Christian walk and life sturdy. And so do get the downloads if you've missed any. I'll get on the podcast. But today we're kind of zooming out and we're asking this question: what does it mean to be a Christian? And this kind of question, what is a Christian? And that's the reason I was talking about how our culture operates and how our culture takes such great interest in what we do. Because there's nothing, you know, while there is nothing wrong with it just is the way our culture is, it does make it slightly more difficult to answer this question: what does it mean to be a Christian? And I think the reason for that is because people in our culture generally assume that asking that question is the same as asking the question, what does a Christian do? Our culture is so centered on what we do and what others do and how that is the thing that gives us identity, that people generally assume that what Christians do is the same as who they are. But asking the question, what does a Christian do, when you're trying to answer the question, what does it mean to be a Christian, is immediately the wrong question. And actually, it's a very different kind of thing. So if we're answering the question, what is a doctor? What does it mean to be a doctor? We would say something like, it is someone who is trained to a certain level to treat people medically. So we answer, what is a doctor, by saying what a doctor does, the stuff that doctors do. But when answering, what is a Christian, the answer isn't someone who does X, whatever that is. That's certainly not the biblical answer anyway. So biblically, it's much more about identity and who you are at your core. And that is not the same as what you do, nor is that really what it's about. So my name is Joe Leach, and I am part of the Leach clan. Now, that is who I am. I can't easily explain what that means I do as a result of being part of the Leach clan, but that's not what it's about, is it? I'm not a leech because of the stuff I do. I just am a leech. More times I say it, just I don't suck anyone's blood or anything. I'm not weird, but I am part of the Leach clan. That is what I am. And we're going to unpack this a bit by being in Ephesians, as I say. So Ephesians 2, so grab that out. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And I'm well excited about being in this passage, actually, because I love it so much. This is the first chunk of the Bible, or scripture that I really grasped, do you know what I mean, in a way that kind of blew my mind and changed my life. Tricky to explain what I mean by that, but if that's happened to you when reading scripture, you know what I mean. But let's read together in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. It says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Oh, I love that. So what does it mean to be a Christian? What do some people think about that? I mean, when we think that, I don't think there's many people left, if any, who are under the illusion that we live in a Christian country anymore. So I don't think many, if any, people think that being British is enough to make someone a Christian. I mean, maybe some people think if you're British and you still believe in God, then that's enough to be a Christian, maybe, or whatever country you're from. If you believe in God, maybe you're a Christian. Maybe it's believing that Jesus was a real man that makes someone a Christian, or attending church. Surely whatever you believe personally, if you go to church, you're a Christian. Some people hold that, I think. Someone who reads the Bible, someone who does good stuff or lives in a Christian way, whatever that means. But actually, we've seen it's nothing to do with the stuff we do. So reading the Bible, going to church, good as they are, I would encourage those things. They do not make someone a Christian any more than being British does. So what is it then? I think if we're going to take this passage, it can be summarized by saying simply a Christian is someone who is saved by grace. Undoubtedly, there are other ways to answer this question, but I think this kind of relatively neatly encapsulates what this passage is saying a Christian is. What's a Christian? Someone who's saved by grace. So it's nothing about what they do, but that is who they are. So let's work through this passage and unpack that a bit more, because I think for some of us, we might see, a pretty small sentence like that, but equally hugely jargon-packed. and have a pretty good understanding of what it means, but some of us maybe see that and think, what on earth does that mean? It's just so let's put some meaning to it. Let's open it up a bit more. Paul is the guy who wrote this letter, this book of Ephesians. He wrote this passage. He wrote it to a church of Christians. So he's talking to Christians in a place called Ephesus. And before he goes on to say who Christians are, actually he starts by explaining who Christians were, who these people were. And that part makes for some pretty bleak reading in many ways. So he says that we were dead and deserving of wrath. It'd be lovely if Paul started by saying who we are, and then, you know, we just have the answer to our question neatly there, that would be it. But actually, to understand who a Christian is, it is first helpful to understand who a Christian was. He says, as for you, you were. So he's going to answer this question, as for you, you were. And a basic summary, I think, of the first three verses of our passage, which is all about who a Christian was, is that he starts by saying, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and then finishes that little section by saying you were by nature deserving of wrath. So we were dead in our sins. We have a pretty good idea of what it means to be dead, don't we? It means something is lifeless, hopeless. There's no hope of the thing changing its state of deadness. And we as Christians were spiritually dead. We weren't, you know, just knocked over and it's all kind of chumbawamba and, oh, I get knocked down, but I get up again. You know, it's not like we were just knocked down. No, we were dead. If you're dead, you don't just get up again and kind of battle on. We were dead, therefore unable to help ourselves. We weren't just playing dead, not just knocked down, dead. And we were dead in our sins, is what it says. And we're deliberately following no one but ourselves and our own wants and our own desires. This was a default state of us, to seek personal gain and not really care for others, care for ourselves. And you can see this in children, can't you? That every parent in the world needs to teach their children kindness. Kindness is not something that children are born with. If you don't teach it, you will not see it in children, because it's not their natural inclination. The natural inclination of all children everywhere is selfishness, not kindness. So you need to teach kindness. Biting, on the other hand, you don't need to teach that. Children, they learn that one on their own. And in fact, unless you've got kind of strange parenting methods, you need to teach your children not to bite. Because that their natural inclination is to bite, not just kindness. But actually, it's not just children either. It's the same for grown-ups. It's the same for adults. I am the master of my fate. My life is mine, and I'll do what I like with it. That's the anthem of this world. And people know what they're doing. They know that they're living for themselves. We as Christians, those of us who are Christians, knew what we were doing, and the result is that we were deserving of the wrath of God. God is a holy and a good God, and good gods need justice, just like good people need and require justice. When people commit crimes or do things that you would see as bad things, then you would want justice for that. You would want some kind of justice. You don't want them to get away with it. And we all deliberately snubbed the God who made us and loved us, and we were all deserving of his justice and judgment. So Christians are people who used to be dead in their sins and deserving of wrath. We were. But the Bible says that this remains the situation for those who are not yet Christians. Again, it's the default position for all humanity, and for all non-Christians, this remains their position. But it doesn't have to be for anyone, and it isn't the situation for Christians because of verse 4 and the following of this passage. And I mean, verse 4 is just maybe the most exciting U-turn in all of history. Verse 4 starts with these just epically amazing words. But because of his great love for us. So this is the situation for us on our own. But then there is this but, however. And then when you factor in the great love that God has for us, well, everything changes. Because of God's great love and mercy, the new state for a Christian is that they are now alive and saved. Christians were dead and deserving of wrath. We are now alive and saved by grace. That's what it means to be a Christian. A dramatic change has taken place in the life of every Christian. Verses 1 to 3, if you read this passage, they were true of Christians, but now verses 4 to 10 are true. Christians were dead, but now they are alive. They were lifeless, but now they have life to the full. The old and the dead is gone, and the new and the living has come for every Christian. So I've got four key things to understand on this. And firstly, number one, it is important to understand that it is all done by Jesus. Let's just read those verses 4 to 9 again. So open them up if you've got them out. We're going to read them again. And pay attention to how much we do to save ourselves and how much God does. So it's all the things that God does and that we do, or we are recipients of and that God does. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I mean, Paul is kind of at pains to make it abundantly clear that Christians have contributed absolutely zilch towards them becoming Christians. So for those of us who are more mathematically minded and who love an equation, let me put it like this. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It is Jesus plus absolutely nothing that you can think of that makes someone a Christian. You can think, well, yeah, obviously, but I mean, a Christian needs to pray to be a Christian, or a Christian needs to read the Bible in order to be a Christian, or a Christian needs at least to have a little bit of selflessness. Or you can think, oh, I know the trump card, faith. Christian needs to have faith, so it's kind of Jesus plus faith, right? No. Ultimately, that is not even right, as we'll see in a bit more in a few moments. It is Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It is all done by God in Jesus, and nothing is done by us. It's not like we were just struggling a bit and God helped us to pick ourselves up. So our message is not, you know, if you're struggling, with God's help, you can pick yourself up and turn your life around. No, our message is that we know you cannot pick yourself up, but God is willing and able to do it for you. So don't think it's like you were drowning in the sea and Jesus is throwing one of those rubber ring thingies for you to hold on and grab on and pull yourself out. Or even like Jesus has got into the water himself and helped you to swim to safety. We couldn't do anything. We were dead. We have done nothing. We were dead and lifeless and totally unable to do anything to change that. But God breathed new life into us. This is one of the things that our culture struggles with. We talk about how our culture likes to talk about the things we do and how they make us who we are. People in our culture, they want to know what it is we have done to make ourselves Christians. Because what you do is who you are. What do you do? What have you contributed towards you becoming a Christian? But it's nothing about anything that we have done, and it is all about everything that God has done for us through Jesus. It is all done by Jesus. It's the first one. Also, it is all done by grace. It's similar, but it's not the same. So not Not only do Christians contribute nothing to being saved and thereby becoming Christians, but we have done absolutely nothing to deserve being saved either. And we can think, okay, so I didn't save myself, but you know, it's worth it, right? No. It's not like we went for a job interview and we have been given a job where obviously we didn't have the power to take the job. We needed to be given it. But, you know, we were a deserving candidate at least, so we kind of deserved it. It's something we're given, but it is something we deserved. No. What we all deserve in our own right is the judgment of God, because we've all followed our own desires and wants at the cost of God and others. But God has chosen in his mercy to exercise unmerited grace in place of deserved wrath and judgment. This is good news. It means when we feel too dirty to be loved and accepted by God, we can remember that, well, actually, that is exactly what we are on our own. No one other than Jesus himself deserved to be loved and accepted by God. So whatever it is that you think disqualifies you from ever being loved by God, just know where you're right, actually. You don't deserve anything from God, just like everybody else. No one deserves anything. But because he is a gracious God, he saves us and loves us anyway. We don't need to try and make ourselves worth saving for God, because he knows we are not worth it and never will be. But he saves us anyway by his grace. Again, our culture really struggles with this principle. We want to be able to point to something that means we are worth saving. It's a matter of pride, really, where we find it difficult to find anything. We say things like, oh, I don't want your charity. It's like, so we do these, we've done at Grace Church, we do the big fun days, events, community things. We did a Haven't launch in Haven't and gave out free hot dogs and burgers and cakes and whatever. And just often when we do those things, people are desperate to give us money for the things that we're giving them, even though we don't want it, because they want to be able to show that they are worth it in some way, that they deserve what they're being given. It's like that. So it's all done by Jesus, all done by grace. Third one, Christians are now alive and saved, and it is all done through faith. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it remains, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation, because our faith, our believing, it doesn't add anything to our salvation. It's more just the mechanism that God uses to save us. And even that faith, it's not something we contribute, that we just decide to believe, but it is ultimately just graciously given to us by God. We're saved through believing what Jesus did on the cross is enough to save us, and believing that Jesus has taken that punishment that we deserve, and the result is that we get the life that Jesus deserves. And the Bible's clear that on the reason it's important that we understand that even this faith is not our own doing, but is a gift of God. And the reason is so that none of us can boast. We can't point any attention and credit to ourselves and say, check out what I have done, because we've done nothing. God has done everything. And that means, therefore, that all attention, all credit and glory and praise should be directed at him exclusively, because no one else has done anything. So when we talk about what is meant by a Christian, it is nothing to do with what a Christian has done and everything to do with what God has done for them. Even the faith of a Christian is a gift of grace from God. Also, what is true of Jesus is true of all Christians. Not only have we been saved by God, but God has raised us up with Christ. Not just been saved, we've been raised up, seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that is the phrase, is in Christ. When I say that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve on the cross, in order that we can have the life that he deserves, I don't just mean that we get to live like he deserves to live. I mean we get the very life that Jesus deserves to live and now does live, having been risen from the grave. Being a Christian is so much more than believing in something. It's having a brand new identity, being in Jesus. So that what is true of Jesus is true of you. As Jesus calls God his Father, we too now call God our Father, and we become his children. Christians, we don't just have life, we don't just live, but we have life to the full in Jesus. We have the life that Jesus has. We are free, and nothing has any claim on us whatsoever. We're free indeed. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be in Christ, and therefore, whatever is true for Christ is true for a Christian. So that's kind of what it means to be a Christian. It's nothing to do with what you do, but it is who you are and what God has done for you. That's clear from the first nine verses of our passage. However, we can't ignore verse 10, which does talk about doing stuff. Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's kind of a cause and effect thing. So a Christian is someone who is saved by the grace of God. So that is the cause. And the effect of that is that we live differently. And it's not the other way around, which is what people in our culture, I think, often assume, because the Bible is different to how our culture operates. So try and make this in a way that makes sense. In our culture, it is your lifestyle. So it is what you do, the stuff you do, it's how you live that comes first. That's the cause. And then the effect is your identity. Your lifestyle determines your identity and who you are. Or to kind of make it upside down, you are who you are. Your identity comes because of your lifestyle. The cause is the way you live. And you can see this in politics and various things across the country now and how people operate. If you live a certain way, therefore you are that. But the Bible is the opposite, actually. The Bible says it is your identity which comes first, and that is the cause. Identity comes first. We're saved by grace first, and that is what determines your lifestyle. So you live the way you live because of who you are. So what that means is that although it is true that when the Bible says someone is a Christian, it is talking about identity rather than lifestyle, it's also true that having that identity does directly affect our lifestyle and the stuff that we do. It would be misleading and probably unhelpful to describe a Christian as someone who does good works, but a Christian does do good works as a result of what God has done in them to change who they are. And verse 10 is talking about the effect of being a Christian, the lifestyle change that comes as a result of an identity change. So not only is a Christian saved by grace, but a Christian also lives by grace. And I've titled this message Living by Grace, and there's kind of a double meaning in there. A Christian who is someone who is only alive because of grace. We are living because of the grace of God. But also that does affect the way we live, our lifestyle. Do you know what I mean? So we are living. We go on living by grace in a grace-filled way. And I've talked about how being a Christian really is about that first meaning. A Christian is someone who is alive because of grace. But I'm going to talk as well for a few minutes now about that second meaning. What are the some ways that this new identity practically makes a difference to our lives today? So, you know, as we drive home later and I don't know, we're surely all going to go for a walk in this weather or whatever it is we do this afternoon, as we go to work tomorrow. What difference does it make practically to be a Christian? And I've got three things which Christians are, which means that they live by grace. And again, I'm sure there are more, but here's three. Firstly, Christians are not saved just to survive, but to thrive. It's not like we have been saved by the grace of God and now Christians have to live some boring, subpar life where we can't do any of the fun stuff that this world offers. We get this new life, we get to live, we get new life, but this new life is pretty boring and you just have to kind of see it through. No, our lives find a new meaning and purpose for the first time. We get to live as God intended for us to live, and we have a new personal relationship with God himself. Nothing can make someone thrive in life like having a relationship with God makes someone thrive in life. What does this mean practically? It doesn't mean that we're fake. It doesn't mean that while we know life isn't easy, really, we just kind of pretend it is. You know, I know life's tough, but we thrive, so you know, pretend that it's all fine and dandy. But it does mean that we can contend with God to be those that live lives of joy and peace and hope. Those things are yours as a Christian. What is true of Jesus is true of Christians. Again, it doesn't mean life will be rosy all the time. Jesus didn't have a cushy life, but it does mean that you never need to settle for anything less. So whatever your life looks like now, today, you know, whatever kind of season you are going through, you can thrive in it. You don't need to just get through it. You can thrive. If you're going through real difficulty even, you know, if it is illness or if there's loneliness, maybe joblessness, relationship problems, whatever it is, if there's difficulty in your life, you can fight for God to bring breakthrough into your situation. God's a good father that loves to bless. You can know joy and peace and hope right now, ultimately because you have a relationship with God. That's what you've been saved into. You've been saved out of judgment and into relationship with God. It's what I was feeling God was saying earlier. It's not about us. It's not God meets our needs because, you know, it's about us, but he is a God who meets our needs in order to prove that he is God and show that he is glorious, and we can contend for that. Maybe you're going through a season where you're just questioning things a lot, struggling to find purpose in it all, and it just is all a bit, you're just plodding along. A Christian life has meaning and purpose, and you can find that right now, wherever you're at. You don't need to fight for those things. You don't need to, here's 12 steps to finding meaning. You have it. You have purpose and meaning in your life if you're a Christian. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel stuff and all that rubbish. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying Christians are those that are free and they're not those that are in chains. Christians are those who are saved in order to thrive in a new life of more freedom and not less. If you're living a life as a Christian where you think, I feel like I'm more in chains, I have less freedom than I used to have, you don't need to live that way. You are saved into freedom. Christians also are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we looked at this last week in some more detail. And do again, listen to that. I really feel as a site we want to press into the Spirit leading us and empowering us in all that we do. We cover it on as the foundations. It's one of the things we do every so often. No, it seeps into everything that we do. So do pick up on that and engage with it, dig into it. The passage says that we're reading that we used to follow the ways of this world and follow our own desires and thoughts. Now we have a new leader to follow in the Holy Spirit. But we don't just kind of struggle every day to follow him, but actually he himself gives us the power and ability to be able to follow him. What a joy. I mean, what a joy that is to know. Christians don't need to wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, you got this today. You can nail it today. You can smash it at life today because you're great. No, Christians can wake up in the morning and say to ourselves, I am weak, but he is strong. He is with me. It's by his power that I live and breathe and brush my teeth and do whatever I'm going to do today. It is by his strength. It's a big comfort for me personally. I, for one, am so glad that I am not always relying on my own abilities or ever relying on myself to be unswerving in my convictions and undaunted by whatever life throws at me. He is my strength. And I can have a big vision for my life, even despite what I know are my many shortcomings, because I am not living by my strength, but by his. And he's faithful. And I can rely on his faithfulness and him to equip and empower me to do all that he's called me to do. He is your strength to get through both the tough times and the good times of life. Again, whatever season you are in right now, he is with you. He can take you to a new place of satisfaction and joy and contentment by his strength. Christians can totally soar in life in totally new ways because of him. We can now do and see things and experience things that we previously thought were totally impossible because of his strength that empowers us. And another one which is kind of under that banner is the fact that Christians are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It means that Christians are freed from sin. And again, this is all by the grace of God. There's a great verse in Titus 2. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-centered, self-controlled. Different thing. Self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Because Christians are living by grace, we now have a new freedom from the power that sin used to have over us. And it is helpful to think of sin in terms of a power. The Bible says that people who are not Christians are under the power of sin. They're slaves to sin, the Bible says, meaning they have no choice but to be subject to it, and far from having control over sin themselves, rather they are under the control of sin. This is where Christians were. Having chosen sin as our master, we were then unable to overcome it. Sin had a power to bind us. That is no longer the case for Christians who are now free from the power of sin. There's no longer any sin which has any hold really on any Christian. You might hear that and think, well, hang on, I'm a Christian and there's this sin in my life which is a real struggle for me and I just can't shake it. Or maybe, you know, just sin in general. You don't exactly feel like sin has no power over you. And I get that. Doesn't mean Christians never sin, but it does mean that you are free from its power and that it's a lie of the devil to say that you will never be able to shake this sin or this sin has got you and it is binding you. That's not true. The grace of God has appeared in your life and it teaches you and it empowers you to say no to ungodliness. A Christian is not someone who never sins, but a Christian is someone who is totally free from the power of sin. And it's not that Christians now have to obey a bunch of rules, you know, just for the sake of it. We weren't free before when we were allowed to sin. Sin pollutes and destroys, even when it's fun in the moment. We are now free, now that we have power over sin and its polluting power. Remember, this is the effect of the identity change that God has wrought in us, and not the other way around. It's not the cause of what makes us Christians that we have power over sin. We stop singing and sinning, and therefore we're Christians. It's an effect of what God has already done in us. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be saved by grace. It's not about the stuff we do, as much as that would make it easier for our culture to understand. It would be an easier answer to the question. What's a Christian? Oh, someone who does this. That's talking the language of this culture. No, biblically, a Christian is defined by their new identity and the lifestyle that follows that, not the other way around. I just want to finish by looking again at verses 6 and 7 of our passage that say this. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. One more thing about what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who will see even more incomparable riches. The life of a Christian, it's not always easy right now. Anyone who's been a Christian for more than 20 minutes would be able to tell you that from their own experience, that life is not always easy. But also it's clear from the Bible. The Bible is clear on that. Christians aren't under the power of sin, but there's still a battle. And sin is certainly still alive and well in the world that we live in. And suffering is still very present and real. It's still there. But there is an amazing promise here for Christians. One day, we will see even more riches of God's grace. And they won't even be comparable to the things that we have experienced so far. Whatever grace we know right now, and we know a heck of a lot, it's not even comparable to the riches that we will one day know. And that day hasn't come yet, but it will come one day. And this is something of the hope that the Christian has. On that day, Christians will know only joy and peace and hope as we're wrapped up in perfect and unadulterated relationship with God. That's a future day. That is in the future. But Christians do have insights into that day today. Peace, hope, and joy, they all belong to a Christian by right. If you aren't a Christian, don't think, oh, that's great for Christians. Wish I could have all that. You can. There's nothing stopping you from becoming a Christian, from entering into a relationship with God, because Jesus has done it all for you. So don't go home today without talking to someone about that. Come and chat to me. Maybe just ask some more about becoming a Christian. You can make that true for yourself. If you are a Christian, then God has won and purchased these things for you by his grace. Take hold of them. There's nothing you need to do to add to what God has done for you in order to make you qualify for them. They are yours. The gospel is good news. To be a Christian means to be saved by grace into freedom, into life to the full and joy and peace. And because it's all done by God, it's all done by grace, it can only lead us to lift our hearts and eyes in worship and give all glory to God. It's all by grace. It is all by God. It is God who deserves all the praise and glory. So we're going to stand. Why don't you stand, and we're going to sing again in a moment. And just do exactly that. Even in talking about what does it mean to be a Christian, we're still talking about God and who he is and what he has done. A Christian is someone who is saved by grace into freedom. So if you're a Christian or even not yet, then let me just encourage you to close your eyes if that's helpful. Just do what you need to do in order to get your attention onto God. Again, we've been talking about what it means to be a Christian, but that conversation doesn't lead us to a place where we are looking at Christians, ironically. What does it mean to be a Christian? You answer that, you look to God and in his majesty and grace. So just give all your thoughts to him now and glorify him. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. Even this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is all from God. So therefore, God is worthy of it all. So I'm just going to pray as we come into the place of singing and worship. God, we love you. We just acknowledge that it is all about you. You have done it all. We contribute nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Therefore, no one can boast. No one can point to themselves. Everyone must point to God. We all do that. We point to you, so take all the glory, God, because you are gracious and you are worthy of it all. We love you. We love to worship you. Take our hearts, even now. Send your Spirit to meet with us as we glorify you and give you all the praise. We're going to sing together. Amen.